Good evening. It's a pleasure to see everyone tonight. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, we'll start off there in just a moment. We're appreciative for everyone who's here tonight. We have a number of visitors from other congregations. I really do appreciate that. I appreciate you being here. For those of you who are here this morning and you're back, I'm really appreciative to you, because this morning, I'll admit, I wore you out. I showed you a lot of pictures, a lot of information, and you hung in there. And I really do appreciate that. Tonight's lesson will not be quite as intensive, but hopefully you'll be able to learn something along the way as we talk. The prayer was very well said. And in fact, one of the things he said in the prayer was that we're thankful for being able to study these lands because that's where Jesus walked. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. My lesson tonight is entitled Walking Like Jesus. And it's a visual tour of the land of Israel. We're going to talk about a number of different places where Jesus walked. And walking is interesting. If you look at this passage, I point out it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, beginning of verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts and on your house and on your gates." Now, being the good Bible students that you are, I know that you're familiar with this passage. In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness because of their sinful attitudes about going into the land of Canaan, but they're about to receive their promise. Moses is an old man, and he's got some things he wants to tell the people. And in this particular passage, he's telling them that, parents, you need to be teaching your children about God. And he lists a number of ways in which you can do that. And interestingly, he says you can talk to God as you walk by the way. Now see, this would have been important to the people of the time because they had to walk a good bit. In fact, have you ever noticed in the Bible, there's not a lot of fat people mentioned? I mean, the two that jump to mind are Eglon and Eli. Both of those men were men that were rulers that probably just sat down all day. But they're the only ones that are really mentioned being overweight. That's because people did a lot of walking. If you were a family during the first century, like Jesus' family, say you're coming from Nazareth. Well, several times a year you had to go to Jerusalem, to the temple for the feast time. And the most efficient way to get there was to walk. And that's what people did. I mean, a walk from Nazareth down to Jerusalem was probably 50, 60 miles. It would take you 2 to 3 days. And it would provide opportunities for moms and dads to talk to their kids about God as they walked along the way. You know, as they're walking across the Jezreel Valley, they could look off to the west and they could see a hill to their west. And they'd say, "Kids, do you remember me telling you the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and that contest and God sent down fire?" Well, that happened right over there. And as they continued on, they'd pass by Shiloh and they'd say, "Kids, do you remember when I told you the story about how our people came into the land and they set up a place of worship here at Shiloh and people would come all around? And you remember me telling you the story about Samuel? Samuel lived here." As they walked by Shiloh. And a little later down the road, they'd say, "Hey, you see that hill over there? That's Gibeon. Do you remember me telling you the story about Joshua when he came into the land and they were having a battle and God made the sun stand still till the battle was complete?" Well, that happened right over there at Gibeon. See, as they walked by the way, parents had the opportunity to talk to their kids about God. And that's what we should do today. We should strive to talk to our kids about God, just like Moses said. But more than that, we should learn to walk like Jesus. Interestingly enough, if you look here in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 4, here's another passage here about walking. This passage says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So what's being said here is that, do you want to be like Jesus? If so, then you need to walk in the same way in which He walked. And so one of the questions we can ask is, well, how did Jesus walk? And tonight we're going to ask the question, where did Jesus walk? We're going to try to look at places where Jesus walked and then try to learn lessons from that and see if we can apply it to our lives. And so that's what I want to do tonight. 6 quick places where Jesus walked. And then we're going to apply that, make some lessons for us. So let's begin now. Let's look at Luke, the 2nd chapter. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, you know, this is one of those passages in which I've mentioned a minute ago, Jesus and His family have gone to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And beginning in verse 41, it says, "Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. When He was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking after him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why are you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?' They did not understand the saying which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." What you're looking at here is a picture of the southern steps going up the Temple Mount. Jesus walked here. Jesus walked on these steps. This is the way that the people coming into the temple, the common people like Jesus and his family, this is the way they would have entered the temple. They would have walked up these steps, gone through some tunnels, and then emerged onto the Temple Mount. You know, during the first century, King Herod rebuilt the temple. It was and still is a monumental structure. The entire Temple Mount area covered 39 acres, and no doubt for a small boy from Nazareth, it was impressive to see. So what lesson can we learn from Jesus by walking up these steps? We can learn that we need to recognize that the purpose in our life is to serve God. So that begs the question, do we know what our purpose in life is? You know, that's a tough question to answer sometimes. I mean, we have a lot of distractions in our life. You know, with our job, you know, do I work those extra hours that takes me away from my family or from church? Do I take that promotion? What about friends and family? Do I spend time with friends and family instead of going to church? Entertainment. How do we spend our time? Do we sacrifice spiritual time with our physical family or our church family to be entertained? You know, some of these, I admit, these are really tough questions. And oftentimes, there's not always a really clear-cut answer on the best thing to do. You know, and as a father, and you know, I'm trying to raise my family, raise my kids. I understand the difficulty in having to answer some of these questions sometimes. But you need to answer all these questions in the context of what is the purpose of your life. So, what is the purpose of your life? You know, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." I think it's interesting there because Jesus doesn't say, don't seek other things. He just says that you need to seek the kingdom of God first. You want to walk like Jesus? Then walk up the temple steps. Walk up these southern steps to the Temple Mount and recognize that the purpose in your life is to serve God. Let's look at Matthew, the 4th chapter. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "While he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. This is a scene of the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That mountain in the distance is Mount Arbel. It's not mentioned in Scripture, but obviously it was there at the time. I'm sure the people of that time saw it. But Jesus walked here. This is where Jesus walked. In this passage, Jesus walked around this portion of the lake. So what lesson can we learn from Jesus walking here? We can learn that we need to look for potential in others and get them involved. You know, fishing is a noble profession. I love to eat fish. And every time I go to the grocery store and we buy fish to bring home and fix, I'm thankful that there are men and women in this world who are fishermen, who do this professionally and catch fish. But Jesus saw these guys and saw that there was even more than that they could do. So how do you look at other people? You know, it's been my experience that everyone has the ability and the potential to spread the gospel. You know, sometimes potential is easy to see. You may know someone who's a good singer and they don't mind standing in front of a crowd. Well, that person would make a good song leader. But you know, sometimes potential is not as easy to see. You know, sometimes perhaps someone is a good organizer. You know, if congregations across the country, you know, a lot of them have teaching materials. And you know, if you're like our congregation at Capshaw where we attend, there's probably some teaching material that's less than perfectly organized. You know, maybe you're someone who can take that information and organize it so that others can use it more efficiently. You know, everybody has the ability to help out. And, you know, in this passage, it wasn't just enough to recognize that, for Jesus to recognize that these guys had potential. He reached out to them. And he got them involved. You know, this is something I will openly admit. This is something I struggle with. You know, if I'm given a task, I like to just take care of it myself. But often that means that what happens is I get completely overloaded. And when that happens, nothing that I'm trying to work on gets done properly. I need to be humble and look for potential in others and get them to help me. That's what Jesus did. He got others to help him. You know, I've been fortunate enough to serve as a deacon in a couple of congregations as I've been growing up. And deacons do this a lot. Deacons are responsible for different things. And there's a tendency for deacons just to take care of the task themselves. And that's okay. But let me tell you, a secret. Other people want to be involved. They do. They just need for someone to ask them. They're waiting for you to ask them. We need to look for ways of getting everyone involved. And when we do, here's the great thing. When we do, good will be accomplished for the kingdom of God. You want to walk like Jesus? Walk around the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and look for potential in others, and then get them involved. Let's look at Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter. Beginning in verse 16, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was custom, he went to the synagogue. And on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said, "Doubtless you'll quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' What you have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these words, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him off the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Let me tell you a little bit about this picture. This is a picture of a Roman road between Lower Galilee and Capernaum. Jesus walked on this road. I have to tell you a little bit about this picture. This picture was actually fairly difficult to get. When I was over there with the Appian Media crew 1 year, we wanted to film a scene out here on this road. And I had read about this road and had seen it on Google Maps, but there is nowhere anywhere close to park. So we actually had to pull into a gas station and park our vehicle and load equipment on our backs, literally, and hike about a half a mile up until we came to this road. And Jesus walked here. You know, so what road, what lesson can we learn from this? We can learn that we don't need to let spiritual discouragement get us down. You know, being a Christian is not easy. God never said it would be. And sometimes things happen that can really get us down. Perhaps you've been teaching someone about Jesus and they turn their back on Jesus, and possibly you as well. Perhaps you have a family member who's been diagnosed with a severe illness. You know, what if that family member is also a Christian? How do you deal with that? You know, perhaps things happen in life that are simply not fair. You lose your job. You know someone who drinks alcohol all the time, but you're the one with liver problems. People sometimes just don't follow through on their promises to you. Or you could be in the situation that Jesus was dealing with here. You know, he was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he has just spoken truth to his friends and family. These are people he had known for years, and they knew him. They were fellow Jews. Yet they made fun of him, threatened him. And sadly, sometimes our own brethren let us down. I can say that truly some of the saddest times in my life were times in which brethren let me down. Maybe somebody will say something to you, send you an email, or call you on the phone. Luckily, things like this really rarely happen with brethren. But you know, sometimes they do. And when it happens, it can be incredibly discouraging. When this happens, it's easy to just throw up your hands and say, "Forget it, I'm done. I'm not going to deal with this anymore." But that's the wrong thing to do. You want to walk like Jesus? Leave Nazareth, walk down this road, and go to Capernaum. And while you're on the road, don't let spiritual discouragement get you down. You keep walking forward. John 4. John 4, we have this wonderful story of the woman from Samaria. beginning in verse 1, says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?' For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." These are the hills of Samaria. Jesus walked here. He walked over these hills. And as he did, he became thirsty. And when he did, he sat beside this well. This is Jacob's well in the modern city of Nablus. It now sits in a Greek Orthodox church. And of course, during the time of Jesus, even up until 120 years or so ago, this would have been outside. And there is very good historical evidence that this is the actual hole in the ground that Jacob and his men dug several millennia ago, and that was referenced here in the story. And if that's true, then the story we just read happened within the frame of this picture. But this all happened in the hills of Samaria, where Jesus walked. So what lesson can we learn here? We can learn that we need to be willing to spend time with people who are different than we are. You know, it's easy for us to spend time with people who are like us. In fact, you know that's not a bad thing. We need to spend time with good friends, people that are like us, people that we really enjoy being with. We all have very close friends, but we also need to be willing to spend time with others. Many of you may remember a TV show that was on about 10 years or so called The West Wing. Its writer was a gentleman by the name of Aaron Sorkin. Before The West Wing, he actually had another show on television called Sports Night. If you don't remember that show, don't worry. Me, my wife, and about six others, I think, were the only ones in all of America that actually watched the show. But it was kind of a behind the scenes of an ESPN Sports Center type of arrangement. And on there was the managing editor of the station was a gentleman by the name of Isaac Jaffe. He was played by the late, great actor Robert Guillaume, if you remember him. And in one of those episodes, he says, "One of the things I've learned in life is this: if you're dumb, surround yourself with smart people. And if you're smart, surround yourself with smart people who think differently than you." Now, I don't want to propose everything about that statement. There's parts of it that I may not totally agree with it, but I do agree with the sentiment of it. We should be willing to spend time with people who are different than we are. And not only should we do that, but we should look for those opportunities to do so. Because that's what Jesus did. Matthew 9, he ate with publicans and sinners. Luke 7, he allowed a prostitute to wash his feet. Why did Jesus do this? Because Jesus knew deep down what we should know. And that is this: all people are made in the image of God. We're not really different. We're all the same. So do you want to walk like Jesus?
you walk through the hills of Samaria and you sit down at a well and you talk to people who are not like you. And then you can continue. And as your conversation goes on, turn that conversation into talking about God, just like Jesus did. Let's look at John, the sixth chapter. Turn a couple pages over to John, the sixth chapter. Beginning of verse 16, it says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land to which they were going." You're looking at the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walked here. Jesus walked here. So what lesson can we learn from here? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking Barry has completely lost it. He's about to ask us to walk on water. Well, I wouldn't do that, of course. No, actually I am. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to try the impossible. I want you to try something that you think you could never, ever do. I'm sorry, I lost my... I want you to try the impossible. Satan has a number of arsenals, a number of weapons in his arsenal. But probably the strongest and most powerful weapon he has is doubt. It's easy to say, "I don't think I could ever do that." But as soldiers of the cross, we should be willing to do whatever we need to do to further the cause. Perhaps you think you could never teach an adult Bible class. Give it a try. Give it a try. Perhaps you think you could never lead a public prayer. Give it a try. Perhaps you think you could never organize and present materials to a children's Bible class. Give it a try. Perhaps you think that you would have no idea what to say to someone who's struggling spiritually. Give it a try. You want to walk like Jesus? Walk on the Sea of Galilee and do something you think is completely impossible. Just like Jesus, you may learn that you can actually do it. This is the last one. Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, the 19th chapter. Jesus has just been in the city of Jericho. This is when he had his conversation with Zacchaeus and some other people there. And there's a very simple verse here that says, verse 28, "When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." Let me pause just for a second here. Perhaps this verse will mean something a little differently to you now, after this morning's lesson. Now that you know the elevation difference between Jericho and Jerusalem. When it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, he did. He went up about 3,500 feet. He went up to Jerusalem. This is a picture taken from Jericho looking southwest into the wilderness of Judea, the mountains in there. And if you look very carefully, I'll draw it here with a black line, there's a road that's heading up into the mountains. This road is called the Ascent of Adamin. It's the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. Jesus walked here. He walked on this road. So what lessons can we learn from Jesus as he walked up this road? We can learn that we need to be willing to make true sacrifices for others. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. You know, this would not have been an easy road to hike. Distance is only about 12 or 14 miles, but it rises nearly 3,500 feet in elevation. It's on the northern area of the wilderness of Judea.
It's hot. It's dry. There's no trees. There's no shade. The sun is continually beating down on you. In the past, not any time recently, but in my past, I've actually done a lot of hiking up in the Smoky Mountains. And one of the things you quickly learn that it's difficult to walk and talk at the same time. And it's because you need to spend all the energy that you would normally use talking, you need to use that energy in walking. And I'm sure that was exactly the way Jesus was. He probably walked up this road and just did a lot of walking, not talking. Probably did a lot of thinking. So what did he think about? Well, I don't know. But he was probably thinking about how hot and dry it was. And he was probably thinking about the week that was ahead of him. During that week, he would suffer unbelievable pain. He would be rejected by his closest friends, and he would die a humiliating death. And he probably thought about that. And he probably thought about you and me. Because if he didn't go through everything he was going to go through, we would have no hope. So he probably thought about you and me. What are you willing to do for others? What are you willing to give up for others? You know, we often answer that question we say, oh, hey, I'll do anything. Whatever you need, I'll be happy to do it for you. But we know that that statement is much easier said than done, isn't it? Because making a true sacrifice is very, very difficult. Because true sacrifice doesn't just give up something for someone else. A person who makes the sacrifice never does it for notoriety or to be better than someone else. In fact, you may never know when other people are making sacrifices for you. And I guarantee you, there is someone in your life that you do not know that is making sacrifices for you, and you know nothing about it. You need to be willing to do that for others. In our life, we have opportunities to help. They may not be convenient, they may not be in our best interest, and they may not and probably will not be easy. So what should you do? You need to walk like Jesus. You need to walk up the ascent of Adamine and be willing to make true sacrifices for others. You want to walk like Jesus? Recognize that the purpose in your life is to serve God. Look for potential in others and get them involved. Don't let spiritual discouragement get you down. Spend time with people who are different than you. Try the impossible and make true sacrifices for others. And if you do this, you'll be walking like Jesus. I appreciate your attention tonight. As we conclude, I have one other picture to show to you. This is a picture of the Eastern Gate. These walls around the old city of Jerusalem were built in the 16th century, but it lays on foundations of older walls. This is a scene that I took this picture while standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm looking up across the Kidron Valley toward the city. Now, I want you to do kind of the impossible here. I want you to imagine the scene completely at night. It was completely dark and quiet. Matthew 26, verse 47 says, while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And here's the point. Jesus saw him coming. He could see him coming down the hill. You know, sometimes we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. And that's exactly right.
But let me tell you something else Jesus could have done. He could have run. Within minutes, he could have been up and over the Mount of Olives into the city of Bethany, where he has friends that would have protected him. But he didn't. He stood there and allowed himself to be arrested, falsely accused, beaten, made fun of, scourged, and crucified. He did that for you and me. And the reason is this, because sometimes walking like Jesus means standing in one place and doing what you know is the right thing to do. And that's what Jesus did. I encourage you to walk like Jesus. If there's anybody in the audience that needs to respond to the gospel tonight, we ask you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.